Good morning. Isn't it great to be at camp? We were talking this morning, you know, even though many of us don't even know each other, it's like we're cousins. It's like we know each other. And I found this phenomenon wherever I go, whether it's in Mexico or Canada or Ecuador or Cuba, when you go to hang out with people that are from the assemblies, it's like we've known each other all of our lives. I guess it's because we're all using the same book. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm going to spare you from the Cubs jokes this morning. I do have good news. Since you did so well on the Missouri test, I've updated your copies today. They're now in color since you did so well. But I do need three volunteers to hand out the handout. So, yes, please, just come right up and don't hurt yourself. I would really feel bad. Thank you. Thank you. I told you that when my kids were young and I made them read a book, they'd always say, "Dad, does it have pictures in it?" Those are the kind of books we like to read. Well, today's message is all pictures. So if you were like that when you were young, you're in good shape today. Good pictures. We are in a class or a series in the morning on evangelism. So we're going to, have you ever seen, you know, when you go to Borders, you see those books like Windows for Dummies and Cooking for Dummies and so forth. This is evangelism for, I don't want to say dummies because you're not dummies, but for anybody. So we'll wait till those get passed out. I want to do some explanation. We'll go right into our study. One of the things that I find in folks is that they really do want to make an impact for God in their lives and in their communities, but there is a reluctance to share the gospel, not because they don't want to, it's because maybe they don't know exactly how to do it or what to say. So you have received, or you should have received, three copies. The first one is a yellow one, and if you hold it up to the light, you will see that right where they're supposed to be on the back, there's verses. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. You might not want to write on these because I'm going to tell you what you can do with these. When you get home, you can go to your Office Max or Kinko's or whatever you have in your community and you say, "Would you emplasticize?" I don't know if that's a real word, but it's one I use. You can emplasticize this and they slip it through a machine and it comes out laminated or... And then you can snip these out and use them. I carry them around in my briefcase along with these pictures. And you can always also get these plasticized. We're going to put those off to the side for just a second because I want to start with some overheads. And today what our goal is, and if we don't finish today, don't worry, just bring them back tomorrow and we'll finish up tomorrow. This presentation and what you have has multiple applications. I use them, and we have used them over the years. And by the way, you might recognize the yellow sheet. This is not something new with me. I stole these from Jim McCarthy from California. Jim McCarthy came down to Ecuador once, and he was going through Central and South America and Spain interviewing ex-Roman Catholic priests and nuns and converts and so forth. And while he was there, he showed me this coolest way to witness, and I just latched onto it, and I've seen hundreds of people come to Christ. And by the way, today, this is simply a method to share the gospel. There are many methods. We use open-air evangelism. You can share one-on-one. You can do flannel graphs. There's many ways to present the gospel. This is just a method. And if this doesn't work for you, don't worry about it. Just stick with what you feel comfortable with. But if you like it, use it. Now, let's be clear, though. There is only one message. No matter what you share, we want to share that message. But this is simply a method. And what I do is I have this whole set, and I carry it around in my briefcase. And as I am loving people into the kingdom, remember our quote from yesterday? You know, be always witnessing, and when necessary, use words. Well, there comes a time when we do have to share the gospel with people. They're not going to get it by osmosis. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And what I find is I find that people love pictures and they love stories. We're working with a group of folks from Mexico. They're all in their 20s. They love it when I bring pictures and stories. It's true, a picture paints a thousand words. And so what you can do, if you like this presentation, take it home, clip them out, get them in plasticized, and you can keep them. Now let me just tell you before we start some of the application. What I do is when I'm working with a person, it may be a month, it may be a year. I love them, show them I care for them. Sometime in my relationship, they're going to say something like this, Kevin, why are you and your wife different? Ah, my cards. And I'll say, you know what? Tell you what, Tuesday we're going to lunch. I got some pictures I want to show you. People are always open. And so we present this. But there are also other applications. I have it all on overhead. I use this in Awana. Every camp I go to, at least one day, we go through this to make sure the kids understand what does save and what does not save. And you can imagine the other applications. So let's begin. I'll probably forget some things. So if you have any questions and you catch me during the week, feel free to just stop and talk to me. I don't know if this thing is ready to go. Let me see. No. It's like when I wake up in the morning. That's how I look. It's all blurry. I'm going to start with an illustration. This is not the part for who you're going to share with. This is for us to sort of ease us into this class. I like illustrations. In my church, they call me Mr. Illustration. All right, so we have on the wall here, on the top part, we have our first picture, which is a glass of full water. And so if I come with a pitcher of full water, a pitcher of water, and I try to put more water into the glass that is already filled, well, you know what's going to happen. The water is not going to go in. It's going to go all over the place. To put my nice, fresh, cool water in the glass, the first thing I have to do is empty the glass, and then I get to put my fresh water in. And I use this illustration because that is how the unsaved are, at least in my region. We have in St. Louis, it's a very works-oriented place. People's lives are like this glass of water. Instead of water, they're filled with their own goodness and their merit and their works. And so if I come along and I say, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to know about Jesus? They're like, hello, I'm good. I go to church. My wife's family, they're just into this. And when I come and I tell them and I try to get the gospel doesn't go in because they're all filled with their own goodness. They don't like to hear that they're going to hell. It's a blow to their ego. Why? Because their life is filled with all these good things like keeping the Ten Commandments and baptism and so forth and so on. So when I come along with my 20-pound Bible and I try to witness to them, it's like trying to put water in a glass that's already filled. And of course, you know where we're going with this. This method of evangelism that we're going to talk about this morning, what it does is it takes out one by one all these things that are good but cannot earn us a place in heaven, so that when the cup is finally empty, guess what we're going to do? We're going to put the gospel in. Because if you come up to this person and you say, do you want to know Christ? You need to go to heaven. It's like you're coming from Mars and you're speaking a different language. They've got this idea. Why? I told you about my relatives. They think we're nuts. When we go to them and try to evangelize them, they think we're crazy. They say, why don't you go talk to the pagans over in wherever? We're religious people. We're good people. Why are you witnessing to us? You're bothering us. Well, the reason why is because their lives are filled with this. This is what they've been taught from day one. So we have to understand, if you go to somebody and you start with the gospel, it's going to be like the water. They're not going to want to put it in. So here's my next illustration. You'll love this one. Pretend that you are on a Caribbean cruise. You can smell the salty air, you know, the little birds and so forth. And so you're just chilling out on your cruise and you're, you know, playing bingo or whatever you do, shuffleboard, you're sipping your lemonades, and all of a sudden behind you, you hear these footsteps coming up, and it's the captain of the ship, and he says, here, take a life preserver. And you go, oh, captain, is there something wrong? No, no, just take it. Well, you're going to think, okay, this captain bumped his head when he got out of bed this morning. Why is he giving me a life preserver when there's nothing wrong with the ship? This is how the unbelievers think. We're trying to give them Christ and they're going, what? Because they already think they're okay by what they do. So, now let's change our illustration here for just a second. Let's say that as the day goes on, you go on the back of the ship and you engage somebody in a game of tennis. And you're on the back of the ship playing tennis and you go back for the ball and somehow you fall off the ship. And now you're in the water. All of a sudden your whole paradigm about life preservers is changed. You want one. See, before when you were up on the ship, it's like, why is this nut trying to give me a life preserver? Give me another pina colada, please. But when you fall off the ship and you're realizing it's life preserver or death, your whole world changes about life preservers. Well, this is the introduction to our study this morning. This method of evangelism is going to empty the cup. It is going to show the person, hopefully, that they are not here, but they are here, so that when we finally do present Christ, the vessel, the person, is understanding that they need Christ like they need that life preserver. So let's begin. Here's what you have. Usually, here's how I start. Let's do some hypothetical role playing this morning. Let's say that I work at such and such a company, and over the last year I've been trying to reach my colleague in the next cubicle. So I take him to lunch, I visit him in the hospital, I go to his family's funeral things and his weddings, and I'm really reaching out to this guy, and he finally says, Kevin, I've been watching you. You know, most Christians try to cram the gospel down my throat. You're different. Your wife is different. You're different. You know, you don't curse. You're not a party animal. There's something different about you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to think, I got my cards. I say, hey, bud, tell you what, tomorrow we're going to go over to Quiznos where I'm buying you lunch. Always buy. Don't be a cheapskate, all right? Buy the guy lunch, or it might be, you know, you younger kids. You're at camp. And you're a camp counselor, and you've got this. We've given staff training at Turkey Hill. The counselors love this. It's an easy way. Your kids have been hearing the gospel from John all week, you know, and it's the last night, and they're crying, they're missing their friends, and of course the counselor, he's going to want to make sure that that kid knows Christ. And the kid's going to come and says, I'm afraid to die. I don't want to go to hell. Everybody knows they're going to heaven. You get out the cards. And you sit down with little Johnny or little Mary, or you're at Awana. At our Awana program, one kid, all the kids, every Awana program sit down in the office with me and we go through this. It has many applications. So here's how it works. Let's say I get to Quiznos and we're chomping away on our sandwiches and we get done and I get all the grease off my hands so I don't get my cards dirty. And I say, listen, John, yesterday you asked me what's different about me. I'm going to show you some cards, and using pictures, I want to present to you the gospel, what changed my life since you asked. And so what I'll do is I'll get out my first six cards. And by the way, if you're going to Quiznos, don't bring your 20-pound Bible. Do you remember when you were first saved? When I was first saved, I put my Bible in a plastic bag, and I didn't want anybody to see me carrying around a Bible. When I witness the people in restaurants, they're always going like this because they're embarrassed, you know, the God thing and the Bible thing. Bring your little pocket New Testament. But always have a Bible. Don't expect the unbelievers to have a Bible, and don't expect them to know where the verses are. You'll be there for 3 years if you expect them to find Romans 3:23. Have the Bible, but it's very important that they see the verses. Turn your Bible around, and we're going to start. Now, here's how it works. Let's say I'm sitting at the table at Quiznos, and I take out my emplasticized brand new cards, and I put them, and I'm going to face them towards him. And I'll put out these six. And I'll just take 1 minute to make sure that my colleague understands what they are. I'll say, look, John or Joe or whatever. Card number one, being good. You know what that means, following the golden rule. Yeah. Then I'll move on. I'll say, you know what good works are, like giving money at church, helping a little old lady across the street, and the Ten Commandments. You know what they are. And I always pick ones that I know the guy's, you know, blown. You shall not, you know. It's just kind of pre-evangelism there. And then baptism. You know what that is, John. And going to church and praying. Now, after I've just spent a minute explaining what each one is, I'm going to ask John for his opinion. People love to have you ask their opinion. Would you just give me your opinion here? This is not a pass or fail. But what I'd like to do is just get your opinion. In your opinion, John, which of these religious activities do you think you need to do through your life to earn your way to heaven? And I always ask it two times because a lot of times they're hearing me, but they're not listening. They may be thinking, my question is, what things are good to be a good Christian? So I always repeat it, and I come at a different angle, and I'll say this. Look, what I'm saying is, which of these activities do you think you have to do for God to let you into heaven someday? You know what I do? I just shut my big mouth, and I listen. Because what's going to come out of their mouth in the next minute is going to tell you where they are spiritually. People don't have a zipper on their heart. You can't look in to see if they're saved. They don't have a stripe on their back. All we can do is listen to what they say. Now, most people in my area, you know what they say? Well, they'll go something like this, well, I guess you have to do them all. Or, you know, somebody will pick good works, or they'll pick two or three. And I'll say, all right. So let's say your little camper picks them all. Okay? So what you do then, and this is the easy version, my suggested verses are on the back. And remember the picture of the ship? We're going to start with sin. Remember, the guy on the deck doesn't think he needs to be saved. So we're going to start, and card number one is going to deal with the issue of sin. And so what I'm going to do, we're going to do the fast version because I know you all know these. But I'm going to have my little pocket New Testament ready to go. And See, I've done this like a million times, so I know what verses are on the back. But I'm going to have my Bible open to Romans 3:20. And I'm going to say, look, here's what the Word of God says, John. I'm going to turn my little New Testament around so he can actually see what the Word of God says. And I'm going to read it to him. I say, you know what, John? The Bible says there's none, in God's sight, none good. No, not one. Now I'm going to skip over to Romans 3:23. And by the way, here's a little suggestion. When you're reading the Word of God, use your voice. Use your inflection. Listen to how I'm going to quote John 3:23. And tell me what I'm doing with my voice. Look what the Bible says, John. For all have sinned. See what I'm trying to get across to John? Now here's the fun part of this. You're going to see on your pink copy, I got little stories to go with these verses. For example, after I go through Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, I'm going to take them to Romans 6:23 and I'm going to read them the first part and I'm going to say, look, John, here's the bad news. Just like, you know, this company we work for, after we work for a week, they come along, the boss gives us our paycheck, that's our wages for our works. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and I'm going to talk to him about the difference between physical death and spiritual death and so forth. But then I'm going to say, here's what I mean, John. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this off to the side. You still got your cards. People love stories. And here's what I'm going to transition to my first story. I'm going to say something like this. Here's what the Bible's trying to say. Picture this. Now down in St. Louis, we got this big arch. So I always use the arch. I say, we got the Mississippi River. Picture this. There's three men. They come along the shore of a river. One's an old guy. One's a middle-aged guy. He's not too old, not too young. And then there's this, you know, there's 19-year-old kid. He's training for the Olympics. He's in great shape. And the goal of these three men is to jump across the river to make the mark. So the old man gets out there and he runs. And he's kind of crickety and he jumps out about 3 feet and boom, right down into the river. The middle-aged man, he's in better shape. So he gets back and he runs and he runs and he jumps out, I don't know what, 6, 8 feet, boom, down into the river. But this young guy, oh boy, he's a sprinter. He goes and he jumps out 18 feet, but he falls down. Now the reason I'm telling you this, John, is because this is how humans look at sin. They compare themselves. They turn on the 5 o'clock news and they say, well, I'm not as bad as those murderers and those rapists. And they have this idea that they're good. And we compare ourselves. We think, well, this guy out here, way out here, he's got a better chance of making it to heaven. But John, let me ask you a question. If you were passing over the river at this time in a helicopter and you looked down, what would you see? You'd see three men in the river. It doesn't matter if you're here or you're there or you're farther out. In God's sight, all are in the river. That's what these verses mean. It doesn't matter if you're good, medium good, or real good. In God's sight, we're all in the same category. John, there's not two groups of people, the good and the bad. There's only one group, and we're all sinners. Do you understand this? And so, this first card is to show them there are no degrees of badness. All of us are in the same thing. And then I say to John, do you understand this? Do you have a question? Now, the pictures are so simple, most people don't have questions. So we just continue on. And so the next one is good works. So you know where we're going. We're going to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 on the back of your card. We say to John, look, John, let's go to the next card. You know that many people think that you have to be good to get into heaven. As a matter of fact, John, people think that when you get to heaven, God's got this big golden scale. And here's how it works. And by the way, the majority of Americans that aren't Christians have this kind of scale mentality getting into heaven. That's why this is such a good illustration. I'll say to John, look, people think that when you get to heaven, God's got this big golden scale, and on one side He's going to put all the good works that we did in our life, and on the other side He's going to put all the bad works. And if we have enough good works, well, then we can go to heaven. But if we have too many bad works, boom, God pushes the button, the trap door opens, and we go straight to hell. You know what I'll say? I'll say, look, John, God doesn't have that kind of theology. I'm going to turn my Bible around, and I'm going to read to Him Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and I'm going to use my voice. Listen to my voice. For by grace, John, we have been saved, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you catch that, John? The Bible says we don't get into heaven based on our works and our goodness. For example, John, another illustration. I'll say to John, I know this is kind of a funny illustration, but let's say that one day you're at home by yourself and you hear a knock on the door. And you go over to the door and you open up the door and it's Jesus. And you say, oh Lord, hold on. And you run in your house, you run over to the laundry room, you get out a basket and you go through the house, you pick out your dirty old smelly socks and the dish rags and your dirty blue jeans and it spills. And you come back to the Lord and you say, Lord, oh, I'm glad you're here because I wanted to give you this. And you put your dirty clothes in a basket before Jesus. John, do you think He's going to be impressed with that? And I'm going to turn my Bible around and I'm going to say, you know what, John? Here in Isaiah 64, 6, you know what the Bible says? All our righteous deeds, as far as getting to heaven, are like filthy rags. You understand that, John? God didn't set up hoops for us to jump through to get to heaven. He didn't set up a works system. Giving our good works to God to open the door of heaven is like giving Jesus a basket of dirty rags. John, let me explain this. By the way, commercial break. Awana, parents are there. How about that for an illustration, huh? Just one little slide. People love a story. So we're back to John now. Let me explain this real clear here, John. When your wife gives you a birthday present, we all like presents, Christmas presents, birthday presents. People can understand a present, a gift. I'll say to John, when your wife gives you a present, do you run and say, hold on, let me give you my wallet. Here's $50. Ha ha, John laughed. John, when your wife gives you a present, you don't pay her because the very nature of a gift is that it is free. She's already paid for it. You don't pay for it. You just take it. You receive it. John, that's what these verses are saying. The gift of God is eternal life. Getting saved, receiving forgiveness of sins is the giving and receiving of a gift. God is the giver. It's paid for. His Son paid for it on the cross 2,000 years ago. Salvation is a free gift. Do you understand this, John? Okay? All right. John's okay with that. He's a pretty smart cookie. So let's move on. Law. I don't know about your region, but in my region, people think God grades on a curve. Remember when we were in school, you know, man, I hope that smart kid got about a 95 because I got an 83 and that'll be a B, you know. God doesn't grade on a curve, but people think that God grades on a curve because if you can keep 7 of the 10, you know, you got this idea that, okay, I'm in. People think that God gave the law like a ladder to get us into heaven. They don't understand why God gave the law. And so we're going to open up our Bibles and we're going to show them Romans 3:20. What does Romans 3:20 says? By the law is the what? The knowledge of sin. We're going to go to Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the what? Of the law. And so here we go with the story. People love stories. John, let's say it's Saturday, you're snoozing, you're sleeping in, and your wife comes in and says, we're doing spring cleaning today, get up! Oh, so you get up and for all morning you're cleaning and you're dusting and you're washing windows and whatever you do for spring cleaning. 12 o'clock comes around and your wife says, hey John, it's time to eat! So John goes into the bathroom and he's washing and he looks into the mirror. And he sees he's got some dirt and grease on his face. So John wants to wash his face. Now how is John going to wash his face? Is he going to take the mirror off the wall and wash his face using the mirror? Of course not. That would only smear the dirt around, John. That's what the law is all about. When we look into the law, now I'm always going to pick the ones that I think he's committed. You know, if I'm talking to a camper, you know what I'm going to say? You know what, Johnny or Mary? The law says you should obey your mom and your dad, and you shall not steal or lie. God gave the law like a big mirror so that when we look in it, it shows us, oh, I'm 30, I've sinned. But the law can't wash away your sins. That's why God gave the law. Now watch this. Here's another one. You can choose whatever one you like best. If you're hurting on time, just use one of them. Let's go back to Quiznos. I'm witnessing to John. I just read Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Let me explain this, John. Let's say that your 5-year-old daughter wakes up and she's ready to go to kindergarten, but she's feeling bad and she says, Mommy, I don't feel good. And so what is a good mom going to do? She's going to go to the medicine cabinet. She's going to get out a thermometer. And she's going to plop that thermometer down into little Mary's mouth. And she's going to watch that red liquid go up until it stops at about 102. The thermometer has done its job, John. The purpose of a thermometer is to see if the patient is sick. But let's say that mom takes the thermometer down to the kitchen. She gets out a little hammer and she cracks it up and breaks the glass and mixes that red liquid. And she comes up and she gives that teaspoon of cracked glass and mercury to her child. Is that going to help her get well? John, that's what the law is about. It can't help us get to heaven. It can't help us wash away our sins. It's like a thermometer. It can only show us that we have violated God's law. Do you understand that? All right, so we go through that. So we're going to move on to baptism. Now, I don't have a story for baptism, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to open my Bible to the verse that's on the back of your card. It's Acts 18:8, if I'm not mistaken. So open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18:8. I don't know about your region, but almost everybody in my region down in St. Louis believes that to get to heaven, you have to get baptized. It's part and parcel of making it to heaven, they think. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm at Quiznos, and I'm going to turn my verse around. And I'm going to read Acts 18:8. But before I do, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, John, listen, I know you're a very intelligent man. I want your help on this. When I get to the end of this verse, I want you to tell me the order of events that takes place in this verse, okay? What happens first? What happens second? What happens third? So I'm going to read verse 8 where it says, then Crispus. And I'm going to say, you know, this is not a cereal. This is a guy's name back in the Old Testament. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Now watch this, John. Look at this. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. All right, John, help me out here. What happened first? Okay, they heard the word of God. Then they believed. Now the Bible says he who believes has everlasting life. Then they were baptized. You know what this means, John? We don't get baptized to become believers. The order in the New Testament is always hearing the word, believing and being saved, and then getting baptized. You know what this means, John? You could go down to the river and be baptized 1,000 times. That water will never wash away your sins. Only another liquid would do that, and our brother spoke of that last night. It's red. The blood of Jesus. And so what you want to do is you want to show them in the New Testament, nobody ever got baptized to become a believer. People in the New Testament got baptized because they already were believers. Unbelievers understand. I get this all the time. Oh, okay, I see that now. There are other verses. You can go to 1 Corinthians where Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, and so forth and so on. And you can tell them the story. You know, hey, look, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians here that Christ did not send Paul to baptize. Isn't that odd? I mean, all he had to do was get to a place, a community, make a line down by the river and baptize them one by one. The Bible says Christ didn't send Paul to baptize. Why? Because baptism is a good work. John, and we've already seen that we're not saved by good works. Okay? All right, let's move on to going to church. By the way, if you're in a hurry, row number 2 here really is just an expansion of the first row. But you see, in my region anyway, a lot of people think that these activities are going to get them to heaven. So all I've done is on the church one is I've just taken another works verse, like Titus 3:5. We'll go ahead and read that. So here's what I'll do. I'll say, look, John, many people have this idea, and I'll use my own testimony. I said, you know, before I studied the Bible, John, I thought when I went to church, God was looking down over the clouds with his big, big notebook, and he said, oh, there's Kevin going to church. Let's give him a few more points. I thought that going to church kind of got me points so that when I finally died, God would say, oh man, here was a churchgoer. Let's let him in. But you know what, John? Look what it says here in Titus 3:5. And then you read him, Titus 3:5. Or another verse on works. We're not saved by works. John, you could go to church every day. You could live at church, John. But the Bible says we're not saved by our doing, but by Christ dying. And so we've just showed them that going to church is important. You know, you might say something like this. You know what, John? I go to church every Sunday. But I don't go to church because God's looking down giving me some points. I go to church because God's already forgiven my sins. And I go not to get salvation, but because I already have forgiveness and I want to thank God. And I want to learn more. So we don't want to trash church. Church is good. But we have to understand that going to church will not save. So we're going to go on to our next one. Next, last one is praying. You have to understand in our region, there is a thinking that it's kind of like a lottery. You know, if you have one ticket, you're probably not going to win. But if you have five, your chances go up. And if you buy 100 tickets, your chances keep going up. Well, some of the unsaved in our region think that the more they pray, it's like buying lotto tickets. The more hours you pray and the more prayers you pray, their thinking is that, you know, their odds of getting into heaven are increasing. So more prayer, better chance in getting into heaven. So while prayer is very important in the New Testament, as a matter of fact, we're going to be talking about this on Thursday and Friday, we want to make sure that the unbelievers understand that no amount of prayer, whether it's, you know, a whole bead, a whole book of prayers, the sinner's prayer, no prayer will get you to heaven. And so what we're going to do is we're going to open up and we're going to show them the verse in Matthew. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, I'll turn my New Testament around to Quiznos, and I will read to him. This tells you how old I'm getting. I can't remember what verse it was. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Listen to what it says here. And this passage, Jesus is dealing with an issue that is very popular in our region. People pray the same words over and over with that lottery mentality, thinking the more I pray, the more God's going to love me or let me into heaven. And I'll say to John, look, here's the words of the Master himself. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You could pray night and day, John, but prayer, as good as it is, will not merit you eternal life. All right, now we've gotten to a critical point here, and here's what I would do. We're ready now with the gospel, but before I go on and present Christ, remember the cup that's filled? I'm going to ask a crucial question now. Here's what I'm going to say to John. Oh, by the way, John, before I show you this last card that I have set aside here, When we sat down and I asked you which ones of these activities would get you to heaven, you chose all six. John, now that we've looked at what the Bible says, what do you think now? Close your mouth. Listen to what they're going to say. You're going to get one of two answers. If John says something like this, well, you know, I'm good and I go to church. You know what he's saying? He just missed the whole presentation. And you don't go on to tell him about Christ because the cup is still full. You go back. Now, John, did you catch this verse? And we're going to go back to the first card. Okay? Usually, 9 times out of 10 in my experience, because it's so clear, you know what they're going to say? And this is my typical answer that I get from the lost. What am I going to do now? You see, we've just emptied the cup. They were confiding in all those things in the cup, and we've just emptied the cup. And they're standing there naked before God. They're going, well, what am I going to do now, Kevin? That's where we want them. We want them in the ocean grabbing, searching for the lifesaver. Now he's ready for the good news. You see how this presentation does that? It empties the cup. So let's assume that John says, I'm fried, Kevin. All my life I thought I would get to heaven doing these things, and now the Bible says that none of them will help me get into heaven? What do I do? Then you say, ha, John, hold on. Don't fret. We've got some really good news here. And then I'm going to get out the last card, and I'm going to explain the good old gospel story that John proclaimed last night. You know where I'm going to start? I'm going to start in a strange place. I'm going to start in Isaiah 53:6. The reason why is because there's a cool picture that goes with Isaiah 53:6. You know what Isaiah 53:6 says? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. Now listen to this. And I'm reading this to John now. But the Lord has laid on him. Now I might have to explain to John. John, here in the Old Testament, this reference to Lord here, that's a reference to God the Father. The him, that's him. That's Christ. The Father. Imagine this, John. I'll read the verse. For the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then you know what I'm going to do sitting right across the table? I'm going to say this to John. John, you know what that means? It means that God the Father took all of your sins and he placed them on Christ. Your lust, your hate, your idolatry, your cheating, your greed. And I'm going to use this story. I'm going to say, you see that, John? Christ was perfect and he was pure. He never sinned. But God loves you, John, so much that he dealt with this wickedness of sin. And he sent his Son. And all of the sin that you and I have committed, God placed on Jesus. John, you know what that means? Christ died for your sins. Christ was your substitute. You get that? And so then I'm going to move on, and I'm going to go down the list. And, you know, on the back of your card there, there's the Peter verses, the just for the unjust, and then there's the Roman verses. I love the Roman verses. These are great verses. While we were without strength, Christ died for the who, John? The ungodly. See, they got this idea that, you know, why would Christ die for the good people? The good people can make it on their own. We want to show them these verses. And here's where we're going to end now. Here's where we're going to end. I was talking to somebody this week about this, and they said, well, how do you present Christ? You know, tomorrow we're going to talk about all the methods that sometimes we use that aren't really good. What about the altar call? Talking about my wife, how she went to an altar call and went through the whole rigmarole, prayed the prayer, and was never saved. Because she didn't understand this. Somebody said, how do you invite people to faith in Christ? So what I'm going to do is, now we've gone through this whole thing. I've gone through the Isaiah passage, the Peter passage, the Romans passage. And I'm going to end up in John chapter 3. You know why, okay? And here's what I'm going to do. John says, well, what do I have to do? Well, we just showed him that, you know, can't do anything. Christ did it all. But here's what we're going to do. I was a salesman, okay? I'm not going to tell you what I sold because you'll laugh at me. This is the close. I'm going to open my Bible to John 3:16. And here's what I'm going to say. John, by the way, did you ever go to the Super Bowl? You see this nut down there with the yellow sign that says John 3? This is John 3:16. Okay? This is the most popular, well-known verse in the Bible. But do me a favor. I'm going to read this verse, and here's what I want you to do. These are the words of Jesus now. I'm going to read the verse, and you're going to tell me what is the only requirement that the Master gives here for a person to have everlasting life. Okay, you with me? And I'm going to read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, see what I'm doing with my voice here? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, John, What did the Bible say? This is Jesus. What does Jesus say is the only requirement to have eternal life? And they get it. Well, it only says believe. And then I'm going to go to John 3, 18. Look at John 3, 18. Right down the page. I'm going to read John 3, 18. Look here again, John. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But John, here's the bad news, and I wouldn't be a good friend if I didn't tell you this. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see that? By the way, you want a biblical word? Believe. Believe, believe, believe. It's 98 times in the book of John. If you want to know what you have to do to go to heaven, read the Gospel of John. It's very clear. It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here comes the close. John 3:36. Here's what I'm going to do. Look what it says here. John, very simply, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Well, you know, I want to be saved, but what do I have to... Well, here, John, and I'm going to go back to these pictures here, and I'm going to say, John, do you think any of these things can get you to heaven? Well, I thought so when we started lunch here. I'm kind of getting indigestion, but now I realize that they don't. That's right, John. Now, here's what the Bible says. He who believes. And what that means is you have to understand that as good as these things are, they will never get you to heaven. Christ did it all. It's a free gift. Here's the promise. He who believes. John, do you believe that these things will get you to heaven? No, well, I understand that they don't now. Do you believe that the Word of God says that Christ died for your sins? Yeah. Do you believe this offer that Jesus has given you here? He's given you an offer of eternal life, and He says if you believe it, He'll give you everlasting life. Yeah, yeah. So then what does the Bible say about the person who understands that those things can't save him and the person who puts his faith in the promise of Jesus that guarantee our eternal destiny? Bing! I get it. Okay? Now, sometimes they don't get it, and so we have a review sheet. And by the way, on our last card, there's a few more pictures. John, what these verses are saying is, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way into heaven, John. It's not doing good or practicing your religion or going to church. I am the way, not works. And this is what you can do with John 3:16. Does it say he who believes and is baptized? No. Does it say he who believes and does good works? No. It just says he who believes. So we'll use the John 14:6 verse, and then we'll close with this story. John, it's like God's got this archive up in heaven, and every time you sin, your sin goes to your account. And it's as if, that's very important, it's as if God has this long printout of every sin you've ever committed. He knows what you do in the dark. He knows what you do when nobody's looking. But John, the moment that you realize that those works can't save you and you trust Christ's promise of eternal life, it's as if all the sins you've ever committed, John, they're gone. The blood of Jesus Christ washes them away. John, you can go home tonight. Lay your head down on the pillow and know no matter what happens, heart attack, whatever, that you will open your eyes in heaven because God has removed the barrier between you and He by sending Christ. Do you understand that? Now, sometimes they don't. Remember, the devil's trying to blind them. And so we have the blue sheet. This is a review. I call this the review sheet. John and I have to get back to work. We've got 5 minutes. We're going to wrap this up. John, I just want to make sure that you understand this. In brief, this is what we're saying. One of my Ecuadorian brothers drew this artwork for me. Cool. John, God loved us and He created us to be with Him, but our sin has caused a separation between us and God. You know this, the bridge illustration. And John, you know what? Most of us have been raised to think that we can somehow build a bridge over to God by what we do, going to church, getting baptized. But John, as we can see, the bridge doesn't get us to God. But look, John, God sent Jesus. It's what He did on the cross, not what we do, that gets us to God. You see, do you understand that, John? Our only hope of making it to heaven is what Christ did. Do you believe this? And you can, you know, you can adapt this to how you like it. You can ask him, John, by the way, before we go back to work, can I just ask you a question? If you were to die tonight or today on our way back to work in a car accident, and you got up to the pearly gates and Jesus says, why should I let you into heaven? John, what would you say? Now, if they've understood this, you know what they're going to say. Well, you know, I thought I was getting in because of all my good works, but I guess now I'm getting in because Christ died for my sins. Eureka. You see what I'm saying? Now, it doesn't always work that way. Some people have closed minds. Some people continue in confusion. And we might need to go over this in a couple of months. But I suggest this. It's only a method. If you like it, camp counselors, it's really good with your kids in the cabin late at night. It just clarifies things. Awana, put it up on the wall. You got visitors coming in, whatever. Now, before I close, that's a miracle. I'm going to close on time today. I just want to say one other thing. These cards also have another purpose. Let's say that you've been witnessing to your neighbor for 3 years, and she has professed faith in Christ, but you've got this check in your spirit like, I don't think she's getting it. She knows our cliches, and she knows what to say, and so forth. These cards actually have another purpose, and that is, you know, especially in my family, you know, they all think they're going to heaven. They talk the talk. Let's say you have somebody in your life that you just don't know if they're saved. Again, no zipper, right? So how are we going to find out? Lay the cards before them and just simply ask them the question. Which of these activities do you think are necessary to get to heaven? Close your mouth and open your ears. Because what comes out of their mouth is pretty much going to tell you what they're trusting in. Okay? All right, we have 5 minutes left. Is there any questions on anything? Anybody like to ask a question? Clear as mud? No questions. All right. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, help us to always be learning to somehow continually review and make our gospel presentation as clear as possible. Father, I pray that this week, again, that our prayer would be, Lord, give us an eye for people. Open our eyes, Lord, to the urgency of our mission. Open our eyes to the lost around us. We ask in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.